still my soul. The Lord is on thy side. With patience bear thy cross of grief or pain. Leave to
disappoint meant grief and fear. I hadn't planned really to speak on Valentine's Day or love this morning, but actually I am. Because Jesus said in John 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And what we're going to look at this morning is the Last Supper. And certainly what that symbolizes is in a great way what Jesus did for us. So you can be opening your Bibles to Matthew 26. We're continuing on our series in the book of Matthew. Matthew 26, and we'll begin at verse number 17. I do want to read this one other note that was given to me. I just want to read before we begin. And it has to go along somewhat with Valentine's Day. And it says this Thursday, February 14th, will mark 1 year since my wife of over 39 years made her journey into heaven. As we know, heaven's a wonderful place, and this is from Jeff Bickle. The Bible tells us in Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10, Revelation 21, verses 3 to 5, that God will be with us. There'll be no more death, sorrow, crying, and pain. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 tells us that our spouses and family would join us when we get there. I still have many sad days, even though I have a strong faith in God. At times you may see a few tears as I'm reminded of a special moment by a song, or event like baptism. The tears are God's gift to me that shows loss is great. When someone in the church takes time to listen to me or allow me to ramble on, I tend to do that a lot. It gives me a great comfort, as it is stated in the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, and his rod and staff comfort us. The congregation and my Bible are my rod and staff on my path to happiness again. Everyone here who is married should cherish their spouse always. Nothing that happens in your life will compare to losing your spouse or other close loved one. Once you lose someone, you realize that those arguments that you have had were nothing compared to losing them. Remember that when you get to heaven, you'll be together again. Thank you to everyone for caring about me for the past year, helping me through this difficult time. Thank you, we're together in Christ, from Jeff Bickle. And so, of course, we remember him in memory of his wife, passed away Valentine's Day 1 year ago. All right, so remember Jeff at this time. In Matthew 26, as we consider Jesus on his last week here on earth before his passing, we come to Thursday. And Thursday was the day that Jesus kept the Passover with his disciples. And so let's read verse number 17. We'll read that down to verse 20. It says, now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, the Master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. Let's pray together. Lord, it is fitting that at this time, this service, when we're scheduled to have the Lord's Supper, Lord, it's fitting that we preach and teach on the Last Supper, which is a somewhat of a copy of what you did on that day. And Lord, you instituted on that day a day to remember you. Not just to remember your teachings, Lord, but far more than that, to remember your death on that cross of Christ. And so, Father, I pray that the symbolism will not be lost to us today. Father, may we give our full attention to your word and to what it teaches. Father, would you root out any distractions, any thoughts, cares, concerns of this day, and may we just give this time to you. Only through the Holy Spirit can we do that. So I pray for Spirit-filled listening. I pray for Spirit-filled preaching, and help me, Lord, the same. God, give us what we need this morning, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to give you three thoughts about this passage of Scripture, and they all start with an S, but first of all is the season. Notice the season. The season was Passover. Now, there's some debate as to what meal Jesus was celebrating with his disciples at this time, because some said, well, the Passover was actually Friday. But really, Scripture tells us plainly, there's no reason to debate. It says in verse 17, it was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, the Jewish day always started in the evening. In other words, like if today's Sunday, I would think of 6 p.m. Sunday night being Monday. That's the way they looked at it. And so their Passover began on, we would say, Thursday night. So technically it was on Friday. So we'll give you points for that one. Although, really, by the time Jesus was buried, the Passover was over. The Passover went from Thursday night till Friday afternoon. Okay. And so, and some people call it Maundy Thursday. I'm not even really sure what Maundy means, but that's the night, the day that Jesus celebrated Passover with his disciples. Passover correlated to the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Well, we're going to see that in just a minute. We look back in the Old Testament. The first day of Unleavened Bread was the Passover day, okay? And the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Where wilt thou that we prepare thee to eat the Passover?" And so that's what they were eating. That's what they were preparing for. The city of Jerusalem was filled with people, all celebrating the Passover there in Jerusalem. It was a big event. You say, what was the Passover? Well, let's look back. And we're going to turn to quite a few scriptures here today, so stay with me. If you're not familiar with using the scripture or don't have one, there's Bibles in front of you. If you'd like to follow along, if not, just listen, be fine. But if you would, go back with me to Exodus 12. Exodus 12, when the Passover was first instituted. And we see here in Exodus 12 and verse number 3. You recall that God sent the 10 plagues upon Egypt and to encourage Pharaoh to let the children of Israel go. And God's way of bringing them out of the land of Egypt as they were in bondage. And God told them in the 10th plague that he was going to take the firstborn of every person in the land of Egypt. But he said, you'll be protected from that if you do something. All right? And so here's what he said. Follow with me in Exodus 12 and verse number 3. Well, let's start at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. All right, so the instructions were, take a lamb on the 10th day of this month, keep it until the 14th day in the 14th year, excuse the 14th day of that month, you kill it. Now, verse 7, it says, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the houses wherein ye shall eat it. All right, so you take that blood and then you put it on the door posts of your outside door. Okay, now notice the symbolism here. Stay with me. Look at verse number 11. Skip down there. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. Ye shall eat it in haste. Now why? Because that night they are being delivered from Egypt. So be ready. Be ready to go. Because you're going to be going out. But look at the last words in verse 11. I got to underline in my Bible. It said, it is the Lord's Passover. Now think of that not as just one word. Split it into two and it'll help you understand it. Passover. It's a compound word. The word pass and then the word over. In fact, in a few verses, the Bible splits it up for us to help us understand. I never did understand Passover. I just thought, well, Jewish celebration, Jewish feast, they always say it on the news or calendars or whatever. Hey, this is the Passover. Think about what that word means. Pass over. We'll get to that in just a second. Verse 12, for I will pass, there's that word again, through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. We learned Wednesday night, and you may know this, as all the plagues were against these Egyptian gods. They had a fly god, they had a sun god, they had a god that looked like a gnat, and all, everything. So he says these are against the Egyptian gods. I am the Lord. Verse 13. And the blood shall be to you as a token upon the houses wherein you are. And look at this. When I see the blood. Wonderful words here. I will, what? Split up, pass over you. I say, oh, I never thought of that before. There it is, where they get the word Passover. What meaning is in just in that word? He said, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. All right, here it is. Here's the symbolism. All right, allow me to move over here just a minute. Pretend this was the door on a house of Israel. They're going in there, that's where they live. This is the outside door. They would kill the lamb. That lamb would be killed. They would take the blood of that lamb and they would take it and they would spread it. You think, oh, it's kind of gory, but the symbolism is amazing. They'd spread it on the top. They'd spread it on each side. Maybe next door to them was another Israelite house. All right. Maybe two doors down was an Egyptian house. Now, I don't know if it was that way. Maybe the Israelites lived all together. But for sake of illustration, this is how it was. And so the Lord that night came through. And it said he came through to smite the firstborn. And as he's going around this house, the firstborn died. This house, the firstborn died. These are all Egyptians. This house, the firstborn died, Egyptian. This house, as the Lord comes to this house, he sees the blood on the doorpost and on the side. And it says, you know what? Here's the great thing. I'm going to pass over that one. No death there. Comes to this house, blood on the doorpost. I'm going to pass over that one. Can I tell you, it's no accident that Jesus died on the Passover. Why? Because that lamb on that Passover day, and this was so wonderfully illustrated in this Last Supper we call the Lord's Supper today, that Passover lamb that was slain on that day was sacrificed so that those Israelites can live. But it wasn't just enough for that Passover lamb to be sacrificed. They had to take that lamb and apply it to their home. And spread it on their doorpost. Now, God doesn't ask us to do that today, but he does ask us to do this. He asks us, each one of us personally and individually, to receive Jesus, who was the Passover lamb slain on that day. It wasn't an animal. It was Jesus' own person, himself. He said, I'm the lamb this year. And I'm the one that's going to be slain for the sins of the world. But God asks us to take that blood of the lamb, Jesus Christ, and apply it not to our physical doorpost, but to apply it to our heart. Say, Lord, I'm asking and receiving you into my life and in my heart. And then when God's hand of judgment comes to us, when we're ready to die, and the Bible says, as it is appointed unto men to die, but after this, what? The judgment. When God's hands of judgment comes to us and we're appointed to die, he sees the blood on our life. And you know what he does? He passes over us. Hallelujah. Woo! Glory to God. He passed over me. And I get to go to heaven. See, that's what salvation's all about. Being rescued from hell, where we all deserve to go. But Christ paid the price for us. Someone just read, I was recently wrote this, and it says, Christ was on a rescue mission to save us from hell. That's why he came. And so he died on that cross, and he'll pass over us. But we have to apply the blood. Have you applied the blood to your life? Have you said, Lord, I need it? Every one of us, there needs to be a point in time in our life. See, Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is not church. Christianity is not looking nice and dressing your Sunday best and doing good to other people. Christianity is a relationship between you and God. That you realize that you're a sinner. Dear God, I have sinned against you. And I violated every law in your books, and there's no way I'm ever going to get to heaven and be in your holy presence. But God says, I made a way, and it's through Jesus. And he's the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And that Lamb shed his blood on that cross. And so when I believe in him, and it's just simply through faith and trusting what Jesus already did and accepting it, that blood applied to your life, and you get imputed righteousness. You stand before God one day, he'll say, I see Jesus Christ, and come on into heaven. And he passes over us in judgment. So please don't miss the symbolism of this. Jesus died on the Passover season. Now, what we're celebrating today is not Passover, I understand. It's really just the end of that Passover meal when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. We'll see that in just a minute. And there's so much more I can show. Let me just show you this, too. You're in the Old Testament. Go to Leviticus, just a minute, chapter 23. There's some great symbolism in the Old Testament, even in the feast days. Jesus died on the Passover. He was the Passover lamb. But do you know what else? Jesus rose on the day of first fruits. Look with me in Leviticus 23, start at verse number 5. All right, speaking of the Passover, Leviticus 23 and verse 5. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye must eat the unleavened bread. In the first day ye shall have a holy convocation, ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord 7 days. So in other words, they kind of combined. Passover was the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread went 7 days. But continue reading. All right. It says, ye shall do no servile work therein. But look at verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, ye shall reap the harvest thereof. Then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits. This will be in the fall season, the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. Now listen, here's the timing of it. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Did you get that? So here it is. The Passover was on Friday. That's why we say, or Thursday into Friday. Christ died on a Friday. Saturday was the Sabbath. So this is now the second day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then he says, on the morrow after the Sabbath, Sunday is the day you're going to wave that. And that's the day Jesus rose from the grave. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says, Christ the first fruits after a day. That know him, and so forth. And so what a wonderful picture that is even there, that Christ was the first fruits. 1 Corinthians 5, 7 says, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. What a great love. Matthew 26, back there we see that the disciples are trying to find a place. And Jesus gave them a little sign. It says in Luke 22, you'll see a man carrying a pitcher of water, which is an unusual thing. Usually the ladies carried a pitcher of water. Find a man carrying, ask him for an upper room. They did, and they got it ready and furnished. In fact, it says that in that day in Jerusalem, when the Passover season was there, it was illegal not to give. If you had space in your house for someone to eat the Passover, and you weren't using it, it was illegal to keep them from using that. And so this was kind of a common thing that they did. It was the Passover season. Secondly, please notice not only the season, but notice the symbolism. As we continue on here in Matthew 26, let's go down to verse 26. And in between time, Jesus prophesies about the one that would betray him and points that one out. We looked at that already a few weeks ago. But look at verse number 26. It says, and as they were eating, that is, they were eating the Passover meal, and toward the end of the meal, Jesus now institutes what he calls the Lord's Supper. And this time, at that place, it would be called the Last Supper. It says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it. We always ought to bless our food, amen? And that's what he did. And he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now, there's two elements to the Lord's Supper, and we'll administer this in a little bit. We have the bread, first of all. It's unleavened bread. The Lord said it needs to be unleavened. Leaven is a picture of sin, and so there's no leaven in it. And then we have the fruit of the vine, the grape juice. But they're both symbolic. And so we're not eating this to get filled up. In fact, the Corinthian church had that problem. We're not eating this to be an appetizer for your meal, you understand? This has nothing to do with it. It's just symbolic. And isn't it interesting that Jesus chose a meal for us to remember him? Now, a lot of times there are statues. You know, we remember George Washington. We went to see a statue of him in a park or something, you know, or who else, whatever else, famous figure. Jesus didn't tell us to put a statue up anywhere, all right? Now, I'll just leave that one alone. If you get a statue of Jesus somewhere or something, the Lord didn't tell you to do that. But he did tell us to remember him by a meal. Well, there's so many things. You all are going to sit down at a meal today probably with your family. You know, something about a meal brings fellowship. Something about a meal brings good remembrances. And by the way, can I throw something in here, families? Have your kids at a table at least once a week. It's a lost art for families to eat together. And you should, because that's the time your kids might open up and talk to you and all kind of things, all right? Hopefully, instead of argue, but we won't go there. But, all right. Okay, but it was a meal he chose. And as they're partaking of the meal, he said, look at this, and look at that. And I want you to think of something and remember me by this. And so he took the bread, he broke it, and he says, this is my body. Now, don't get confused thinking that actually transformed into his body. All right. No, he's speaking of a metaphor. He says, this is like my body. We use metaphors all the time. I hear people say about their family, oh, mom is a rock. Now, does that really mean mom's a physical rock? Oh, no, we know what they're saying. In fact, Jesus used metaphors all the time. Jesus said, I am the living bread. I am the light of the world. I am the true vine. And they understood perfectly that he didn't mean he was actually literally one of those things. Listen, can I tell you? There's some false teaching today in some denominations that say this somehow mystically transforms into the body and blood of Christ. No, that's the farthest thing from the truth there is. Nothing of that. It's never said that in the Bible. There's no mystical. This is not a means of grace. You're not going to get to heaven by taking this today. All right, can I make my point anymore? No, it is not. It's not transubstantiation. All right. Jesus was just simply saying, this bread here is to remind you of what's going to happen. And I love the symbolism, and sometime maybe we'll do this. In fact, after the Easter season this year, in fact, the Sunday after Easter, we're having a guy come, and I'll just put a little advertisement here, from International Board of Jewish Missions, and he's going to have a table set up here, and it's going to be an object lesson sermon where he's going to show us the Passover and all the symbolism in it. And I can't wait for that, and how all points to Christ, and the Jews miss it. Okay, but anyway, as he broke the bread, and I've seen some pastors do that, actually make unleavened bread and they'll break it, trying to symbolize this. What is Jesus showing? Well, his body. This is his body that's going to be broken for us. Was Jesus' body broken? Don't have to go very far in Matthew 26 to see some of that. And we don't have time, and we will get into it the farther we go in the book of Matthew, and we see Christ's awful sufferings on the cross as his body was bruised and wounded. Look at Matthew 26 and verse 67. Farther in the chapter, look at the abuse that these leaders gave to Jesus before he even died. It says they spit in his face. Boy, if there's one thing, I mean, I think I could take blows to the body, but don't spit in my face. The holy, beloved face of Jesus. They spit at him. They buffeted him. What does that mean? Well, they probably hit him with their fists. Others smote him with the palms of their hands, mockery, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is it that smote thee? As we get in farther, we see that they whipped him with a cat of nine tails. Many times, prisoners would die right there on the whipping post with bits of bone and glass and sharp metal and other kind of things that would just rip the flesh all up. That not to even mention the cruelty of the cross and the sufferings he went through. His body, think about his body, was bruised and beaten and wounded for us. There's a song that says, wounded for me. Hebrews 10 verse 10 says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. You know, he gave his body for us. How many be willing to give your body? You know, we protect our bodies, don't we? We do everything, every kind of possible medical care to our bodies to protect it. Boy, we get a little hangnail, we start complaining and calling to work. I got a hangnail, can't come into work today. Don't we though? It's true. Hey, Jesus said, I'm giving my body for the sacrifice for the world. And don't think Jesus didn't feel it. Jesus was 100% human as he was 100% God. Think of the suffering of Jesus. His body was broken. You know, I think about things that are broken. Even if the table gets broken in my house, I'm kind of sad. That was a nice table, and you broke it. Or a vase. Ladies, how would you like a nice vase that you have there? Maybe it's passed down from your great-grandmother or something, and your little grandchild comes in and throws a ball on. Anybody heard that happen? Oh, your heart's just broken. No, not great-grandma's vase. broken. And think about how our heart aches for just physical, material things that don't mean anything. Jesus' body, the precious, holy body of Christ was broken for us. That's the bread, as he snapped that bread there. But then there's a symbolism of the grape juice, and I call it grape juice because the Bible doesn't call it wine. In fact, if you notice verse 29, it says, I'll not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine. Fruit of the vine. I don't think Jesus would make fermented wine. I don't believe it. You can argue with me from the scripture, but I don't believe it. From the depths of my soul, Jesus says, be not drunk with wine. I don't think he's going to give fermented wine to his, to his disciples. But, be that as it may, what did this symbolize? Well, it symbolized his blood. Look what he says. He says, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. You know, as you look through Scripture, the Old Testament, all the way to the time of Christ, you see animal sacrifices. When Adam and Eve sinned, God made them a coat of skins. He killed a lamb to provide the covering for them. As you get into the book of Exodus and Leviticus, God instituted a very elaborate system of sacrifices for all these different sins, a trespass offering, a sin offering, the Day of Atonement offering, and all just animal sacrifice after animal sacrifice for some 2,000 years up to the time of Christ, almost 2,000 years. But when Christ there stood at that table with his 12 disciples on either side of him, he said, the sacrifices are over because this is the one and perfect sacrifice. And this is my blood. You know what? When they shed those animals, you better believe there's a lot of blood flowing, right? I didn't grow up on country, okay? But some of you have and grown up on farms, and maybe some of you still do that kind of thing. I don't know. I don't know if you'll butcher animals today or not, whatever. But boy, if you butcher an animal, you know there's a lot of blood flowing and so forth. They would slice the neck, and I don't even need to get all gory and all that. Some have said that the Jewish religion's a bloody religion. I say, amen, it is. Because it's the blood that saves. It's the blood. Listen to these verses, because the blood shows the death. Leviticus, and I have other things we won't go into, but listen to this. Hebrews 9:22, it says, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Ephesians 1:7, just listen to this. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Jesus knew that in one day, that there was going to be no lamb. And there were lambs shed that day because the Jews didn't know any better. But he says, the lamb that is going to die this year is me and my blood shed. And my sacrifice is going to be once and for all. No need to shed all these animal sacrifices after this. It's going to be my blood. And this is a reminder of it. As the redness of the grape juice and it reminds you of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, can I show you one more thing here too? Look what else he said. Verse 27. He says, he gave it to them and he said, drink ye all of it. Now, that doesn't mean drink it all the way down. The word order is a little bit unfamiliar to us, but we would say, all of you, drink it. In other words, every one of you, drink it, drink it, drink it. Hey, you know what? The blood of Christ, and by the way, this does not save you. Please don't get confused. This is just to show that you are saved. But every one of us needs to partake it. In other words, I can't partake it for my family. I'm the head of my family, and I'll remember Christ. No, every one of you. You know, see, Christianity is an individual religion. You don't get to heaven based on someone else. I just had someone tell me the other day, I asked him about his eternity. He said, well, I think I'm going to get there on my wife's coattails. Can I tell you? You're not getting there on your wife's coattails. No, it's individual. You're not going to get there because your pap was a preacher. You're not going to get there because your mom and dad are Christians. You know, we stand before God one day, we're going to say, oh, look, here's my father, so-and-so. No, nobody. You're going to be there, you and you alone with God. My wife. No. Hey, have you accepted Christ? It's individual. But think of this as well, too. He said, as we're all drinking of it, that symbolizes unity. We're all followers of Christ. We've all accepted Christ. And now we're all remembering Christ as we partake of this juice. You know, there's one thing about that brings unity. I think brings more unity to church than anything is the Lord's Supper. Do you know that? Because if we are all meditating on Christ and we're meditating on His blood and His body, His sacrificial death that was given for us, we're not thinking about somebody else in the church that we're mad at. More than likely, we're not if we're doing what we're supposed to be. No, because as we gather around the table of the Lord, it brings unity, and it should. Okay? All right. And so Jesus said, hey, drink all of it. All of you, drink it. The Lord's Supper is also called communion. It's another element there that we fellowship with the Lord. We fellowship with one another as we're partaking of the Lord's Supper. And so there's the season. It was Passover. There's the symbolism of the grape juice and the bread. But then thirdly, notice this, there's the second coming mentioned. And I love this. Look at verse 29. He says, but I say unto you, speaking to his disciples, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Woo, what a day that'll be. When we're with the Lord, and he says, let's have communion. Wow. Now, will we actually have communion? You know, I struggle to find another verse that actually says that we will have communion with the Lord, although you can say that. That's pretty good evidence right there. But in some ways, Christ's presence with us at all times will be a continual feast. Think about this in the millennium. Let me just read a verse to you in Isaiah. Think about this just a minute. Isaiah 25:6, speaking of the millennium, he says, and in this mountain, speaking of the millennium, Jerusalem, where Christ will rule and reign. And by the way, Jerusalem's the center of attention, isn't it? You know, the United States said we're going to recognize the capital of Jerusalem. And it's quickly, even more so, becoming the center of attention. Jesus Christ will rule and reign from that point, that tiny point in the entire world. How about that? Capital of the world. He says, in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things. Of fat things full of marrow. I like fat things. I'm sorry. I'm talking about people. I'm talking about food. Okay. I'm sorry. I'm bad. I'm probably going to be a diabetic here any year. Maybe I already am. Who knows? But the fat things speak of blessing and speak of joy and sweetness. And the Lord says, it's going to be a sweet place. Won't it be sweet to be with the Lord? I think of that song, what a day that'll be when my Savior I shall see. When I look him face to face and so forth as we go on. What a day, glorious day that'll be. Not only reunited with loved ones, but see our Lord face to face and have continual communion with him. And so as we take communion today, let's remember the body and the blood of Christ. But let's also remember that one day there'll be such sweet, perfect fellowship as we gather in his presence in that day in the city of Jerusalem. Let's bow together.